I decided in my sermon this morning that I wanted to preach on four things, which are way too many. Anybody who teaches preaching would say this is too much. Tough. I'm going to do it. First thing I want to talk about is the Revised Common Lectionary, because since 2006, at the General Convention of the Episcopal Church, a resolution was passed that said the Revised Common Lectionary, which had been an option for Episcopalians, now becomes the official lectionary of the Episcopal Church. So I want to say a word about that, a word about the reading from the book of Genesis. One of the reasons why having the Revised Common Lectionary is a good thing as our official lectionary. The reading from Romans, Paul talking about one of the besetting issues of the human condition. Why do I know the right thing to do, but don't do it and do the thing that I don't want to do? And finally, in the Gospel, something about the comforting words of the Savior at the end. My burden is easy and my yoke is light, preceded by some testimony about the difficulties of leadership and how we might move through that. The Revised Common Lectionary, as I mentioned, is now the official lectionary of the Episcopal Church, and if you buy a new prayer book, one that has just been published recently, you will see you can get them now with the RCL in them rather than the Episcopal lectionary. So those of you who have an older prayer book need to rely on finding it in another place. There are so many resources now on the internet, however, that it's not really a problem. I use every week something called the lectionary page, and it is on there, and you have the RCL and the readings are just there for you, so it's quite easy. Remember, in a church where formal public worship is central to our self-understanding, the ability to know that there is a set group of readings that are for each Sunday affords every Episcopalian the opportunity to be able to read them in advance, to think and meditate on them, and to use them as a resource in the middle of the week and not just on Sunday. Three benefits, at least, for the Revised Common Lectionary. One is ecumenical, because most of the mainline churches, at least the churches who have formal public worship as a regular part of their life together, use it. And the Revised Common Lectionary, the Episcopal Lectionary was like this too, actually, but about 80 to 85% of the Revised Common Lectionary is the same as the Roman Catholic lectionary on that particular Sunday. So that means we're all connected thematically as the church. And so understanding that in some way constitutes putting forward and affirming something that has been some of the most fruitful aspects of the ecumenical dialogue over the last many years, and that is, what can we agree on? Let's start there and then move to the difficult things as we come together and do that. But we know that each Sunday in our worship, at least most of the time, we're reading the same gospel and often the same Hebrew Bible reading and the same epistle. The third reason, or the second reason why this is important, is that we now have the opportunity in the Revised Common Lectionary to hear voices in the biblical witness that have not had the prominence they should have had over time. And so today, we hear about the call of Rebekah, who was an important figure in the history of salvation. And we hear also in the Revised Common Lectionary other readings and other themes that perhaps have not had the prominence they might have in how we understand ourselves as the community of faith. So that's a good way to segue into the story of the call of Rebekah. This story does not appear in the older lectionaries. I never remember reading it on any Sunday, but it's there for a reason. You know, Abraham's messenger comes, meets Rebecca, asks her if she would accompany him back to Abraham and to marry his son Isaac. And he asks her if she will go with him. And she says, "I will go." That's important because it is for the reader subsequent to the story an affirmation for us to listen to the still small voice within each of us that we know is not our own. And I say this, as I said last week, with the full knowledge that many of us have to listen to more than one voice until we find the right one. Biblical commentators say that through saying, "I will go," Rebecca becomes an essential link in the transmission of the divine promise of God. And you see that manifested in the biblical text when the affirmation is there about what Rebecca's future is going to be as the mother of a multitude of many nations. Somebody asked me after the 9 o'clock sermon discussion if I'm going to say anything about the ring in her nose, and the answer is no. Other than to say that no doubt it meant something in terms of betrothal ceremonies in the ancient Near East, and maybe one of your teenage kids will throw it up to you if they come across it to say, "This justifies me getting pierced." Who knows? I can remember, however, in seminary that teachers of the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament and so on would read stuff like this and would look out at the class and say, "I haven't the slightest idea what this means." So maybe it's the best thing to say about that. I debated with myself about reading the next thing to you, but I decided, because you know me, that I'm going to do it anyway. But let me first say, in a serious way, Rebecca's role in the transmission of the divine promise also means that she's willing, through saying "I will," to move towards God's blessing. And each one of us on a daily basis need to make the decision when we get up: are we in all that we do today going to move towards God's blessing and not away from it? And she is a symbol and a sign for that in the biblical witness. Now there's a scene towards the end of this reading when Rebecca agrees to go, when she goes with the messenger from Abraham, and she's going there, and as they get close to Abraham's encampment, she looks out and there's Isaac. And it says in the text from the New Revised Standard Version that Isaac was taking a walk in the field. And in the New Revised Standard Version, right by it is a footnote. You read down and it says, taking a walk. It says, here the Hebrew is uncertain. Here's Dr. Reginald Fuller, a great biblical scholar, who says this. In the King James Bible, by the way, the passage reads, "And Isaac was walking in the field meditating." That's what the King James Version says. Here's Reginald Fuller. "Nor should we romanticize the fact that Isaac is said to have been meditating in the field in the evening. For commentators tell us that the verb may actually mean to dig a hole, a euphemism for relieving the call of nature. Hardly a propitious situation for his first meeting with his bride-to-be." When I was in seminary, I would sit in the stalls at morning and evening prayer, and the faculty would all sit this way. We would sit in the old monastic style, and you'd see them when the lessons would get read, particularly the professors that taught Old Testament, New Testament, would follow the lessons in the original language. They'd open up the Hebrew Bible, or they'd open up the Greek New Testament, and they'd follow along. And every once in a while, when a reading like this would come up, you'd see Joe Hunt elbow the professor next to him and go... And you knew that there was some whopper in the Hebrew text that they had translated, you know, sort of. Why do I belabor this? Because you know what? In order to understand the Bible, you've got to be a student of the Bible and understand that there's much more in there than is merely in the translation in English, and you and I are called to do that. So that's why Episcopalians are not biblical literalists. They believe that you need to become a student of the Bible. Does that mean that you can't just listen to it and be inspired and motivated and moved? No. But it does mean as you get serious and intentional about what it is you believe and want to do, you need to become a student of the deep things of Christian faith and belief. And this is a commercial message for that. But don't lose the main point, which is, Rebecca is part of the transmission of the promise of God, and she becomes that through saying, I will go. And so do each of us need to, when we hear that voice, to say, I will go. Now Paul is worrying and fretting. He is upset. Because he knows himself, and he knows that he knows the right thing to do, and he may make the great resolve to do it, and he ends up doing the thing that he doesn't want to do. And he is beset with, how do I solve this conundrum and difficulty, and what is going to help me move more closely to having the internal resolve that I have and seeing it manifested in behavior. Now, Paul attributes what goes on within him as the work of sin. Not something we talk a lot about in the Episcopal Church. If you read it in the original language, hamartia, which is the word for sin, means to miss the mark. And so, he has missed bringing into closer correspondence his will and his acting. And so too, each of us have this great difficulty. So what does he conclude? He says, the only thing that I can say based on my experience is that when I have been able to bring into proximity the will and the act, it is because of the grace of God. I let go and I let God. And perhaps what prevents him when he realizes this is being caught up in the anxiety. You know, the hamster wheel that a lot of us find ourselves in emotionally when we go through stuff. So it has something to do with radical reliance on God. This is a biblical testimony to the truth that you and I cannot will change in others. It is impossible to change anybody else but yourself. People become sick or crazy trying, and it is not possible to do. And oftentimes the world relationally is caught up in thinking, cajoling, setting an example, rational explanation, modeling good behavior is going to change somebody. It will not. Not for the long term. We have to change ourselves. That is the only person that we can change. Paul says, how do I find me changing? God's grace. What is God's grace? God's grace is God's favor freely given to us without regard to our merit. So God's love and grace is available to each of you no matter what. And God loves you as much as He loves Jesus. And Paul knows that. And because of that, he now is able to bring into closer proximity willing and acting. So take from this reading the presence of the grace of God, letting go and letting God. In the gospel, Jesus, in the first section, there are two sections to this gospel, the way it's put together. Jesus is speaking of another universal issue about anyone who seeks to exercise leadership, either publicly, corporately, familially, friendship-wise, any other way. And that is, you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. John the Baptist shows up from the wilderness, ascetic, self-disciplined, idealistic, looking a little weird to be sure. He shows up, everybody says he has a demon. We can't listen to him. Jesus arrives, the Son of Man, modeling what it would be like to live in the reign of God, in the presence of God's abundance, feasting and drinking with people who are unacceptable to the religious leadership, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard. So Jesus will say the only way out of this is the maintenance of the non-anxious presence and the knowledge that wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. And remember, the whole New Testament witness is about the people of God who heard and saw Jesus' words and works and said after the event, you know what? If God were walking around on the earth, this is what he'd be like. This is what he'd say and this is what he'd do. And by extension, he has told us that he's not the unique embodiment in the sense that he's another human being just like us, and he's given us tools that we can use to model that behavior to the world and to be in the world in this way, to be God's people in the world. And so by virtue of that, his wisdom has been vindicated. In small ways, you and I have seen our own wisdom vindicated when we have been able to share the practical wisdom that we have gained over time with others. Not in the expectation that they will be completely changed, but that we can commend to them in love what it is we've learned. In fact, wisdom is a synonym for this, the accumulated knowledge about how to respond to adversity. And every one of you has some of that that you can assist people with when they're troubled or upset. So Jesus says, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Notice in the translation, wisdom is a feminine word. The word for wisdom in the Greek New Testament is Sophia. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. The second piece is a liturgical fragment. It is a fragment from the early Christian church's worship. There are two of them, and they talk about the prayers to God that sound like they're from John's Gospel. Reginald Fuller, in his commentary on this section, this is a highfalutin terminology, he says, this is the synoptic thunderbolt in the Johannine sky. Meaning that in Matthew, they're the synoptic Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel, this sounds like it's from John's Gospel. And so, in that we see that somehow that tradition, while not common in the Synoptic Gospels, was certainly part of the material that Matthew used to develop his Gospel and to write his Gospel. But in it, he speaks about the way in which Jesus and God relate to one another, and by extension, how you and I can relate to God with a deep intimacy. If I said to you earlier that the relationship that we have with God is the result of applying the template of Jesus' words and works over our own life, then what he taught us was that we too can expect and have this intimate relationship with God. And therefore, the still small voice will become more prominent, and we will know now how to be and what to do. Jesus in today's gospel says, if you desire to do this, and you with some intention enter into it, you will not be beset by burdens. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. So if anybody gives you a program for Christianity that says in order to be a successful Christian, you have to be a human doing and not a human being, tell them, count me out. And remind yourself of what it says today in Matthew's gospel. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. So this week, listen to this for the still small voice. Move towards the blessing of God, which is always available to you. God coming in an inward way to enlighten and strengthen you. Understand that God's wisdom will be vindicated in you as you begin to learn what it is you are and need to do. And finally, remember as you enter into this process, it is not a difficult burden. Amen.